Get into our lesson right away, 1 Corinthians. I want to review just a little bit from last week and then get into this week. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can listen along. First Corinthians chapter 2, we'll kind of finish up there. All right. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. I want to review or go and kind of show you the purpose of the book, and then we'll go back to this. Read verses 14 through 16. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And then I'll be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is going to give us he's writing in 2 Corinthians 2 why he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he's reviewing back, "I wrote you this letter because," and so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them that of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is a joy of you all." This is 2 Corinthians 2, 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me." And so he says, "I wrote this letter to you to try to help it so that when I came to you, I wouldn't be brokenhearted and you could be strong and encourage me. And also because of my love towards you, so I could help you be straightened out so that we could get you to the right point. Not that I wanted to rebuke you and hurt you, but you needed to be fixed." And now 1 Corinthians is going to start getting more correctional. It's going to start straightening them out. It's going to start being very direct and saying, "This is what you're doing wrong." He started off very tactfully of saying, "Hey, there's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom of God. And they're different wisdoms. They're not the same. They're not parallel. They're very, very different." And now he's going to say, "Okay, here's where it applies." And he's going to show them that the wisdom is much different. And in our verses here where we're finishing up, he keeps on going back and forth about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God. Then he says, now, the natural man, which is the normal state of all of us, the unsaved state, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. He cannot know them. They're foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. And he's been saying that, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There's a few different realms in the world and in our lives as humans, because we're made in the image of God, and God has these same three realms, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the soul relates to the soul. When I'm talking to you and my mind and my intellect talks to you, they relate, you understand, we communicate. A body is in its own realm. If a body is separated from the soul, it's dead, and it's just a piece of flesh, and the flesh knows what the flesh feels like. The spirit is another realm. A soul can't feel a tingle, and a soul can't taste, and a soul can't do that stuff. It's a different realm. And a body by itself can't communicate. It's a different realm. A body needs a soul to tell it what to do. A body cannot wish and think, and because it's not in the realm. It's in the soul. The spirit is a third realm. That spiritual realm is only understood in the spiritual realm. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit can only give us that. Now here's the problem. When you sin, your spirit dies. Bible says, "When sin came, I died. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die." Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat the fruit of the garden, you will die. They didn't die physically. They didn't die in their soul. They were still able to talk to each other and hide and think and even talk to God. However, their spirit was dead. And the spirit is this part that fellowships with God. It's in the spiritual realm. It's what we fellowship with in the spirit. And he says the natural man doesn't have a spirit. That's why they must be born again. What does born again mean? Born of water, the water birth, when you come out of the womb, the water breaks, and the spirit, because you have no spirit. When you're lost, when you've not been born again, you have no spirit, so you cannot understand spiritual things. And this verse says the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They're foolishness unto him. So he can't understand the wisdom of God. He cannot know the wisdom of God. understanding that, let's read that verse again. And by the way, when you're born again, boom, you get a spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can understand the things of God is the Holy Spirit. And so, by the way, you go to a church, the church doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can understand physical things. You can have physical fellowship. You can understand soul, emotions, and all that. But you cannot understand spiritual things, and you will not learn spiritual things in a non-spirit-filled church. Because the spiritual realm isn't working. It can have a church. You can have an emotional experience. They can get you in the music thing where you're all up and you're excited and you listen to the preacher and you like what he's saying. You're all emotional and you will be in your soul and in your body pumped up. But that lasts till about Tuesday morning. And then you better have a spiritual thing. And you might not have learned one single thing spiritual, because the spiritual, the Holy Spirit, is the one that does that. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray the Spirit of God, the one we're talking about, would quicken us, give us that discernment, help us to see. I need your wisdom and your power to teach your word. We pray the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. So we must have the Spirit of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is given us of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be our teacher. We have to comprehend spiritual things only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is spiritually discerned, and we do that. God must quicken somebody. And so I want you to understand something. A natural man cannot understand spiritual things. That brings a few really important lessons in life for you. Number one, an unsaved person has got to have the Holy Spirit speaking through you, or they cannot comprehend it. And they need no spiritual truth except for salvation. Okay? One of the craziest things Christians do is lecture unsaved people on morality. Or lecture unsaved people on spiritual things. And why don't you see this? They cannot see it. They are blind, the Bible says. And until they're born again, they cannot understand spiritual truth. That's why Paul said, I came to you in this very chapter, I came to you not knowing anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't waste your time lecturing the unsaved. Don't waste your time trying to get them to understand spiritual truths. You might talk to them about things in the world. Don't waste your money, but things like that, practical things, eat better, fine. But understanding spiritual things, they can't understand it. And number two, don't expect them to understand what you're doing. If an unsaved person says, you're nuts, understand, you're probably doing things right. If a blind person says you're going the exact right direction, you might check your direction. Okay? And if an unsaved person understands and agrees with what you're doing and thinks what you're doing is the right way to do it, they didn't think Jesus was doing it the right way. They didn't think the apostles were living right. Why? Because we're living for eternity, we're living for others, we're loving our enemies. It's all backward. It's spiritual. And so when you get saved, if you start doing things right, you're the unsaved, the lost people, because they have no spiritual discernment, aren't going to understand what you're doing. Why in the world do you go to church so much? Isn't Christmas and Easter enough? I mean, that's just kind of the way they think. They aren't spiritual. And don't try to logic it out with them. Love them. Say, you know what? I found what I've always been looking for. And you know what? I am glad to serve Jesus Christ. And you know what? Let me tell you what He did for me. And just start witnessing to Him. Don't try to, because they don't understand it, because they're not saved. And they can be smarter than you are. They can have an IQ of 200. It doesn't matter. This is a spiritual realm. It doesn't matter the physical or the intellectual. It doesn't matter. It's a spiritual realm. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Okay, if you're spiritual, you're living for God, you understand the spiritual things, you understand the things of God, and man's judgment and what they think of you isn't going to matter, because you're trying to please God. The great statement that's guided me in so many things in life is we have but one audience to please. It's just so profound to me. We have but one audience to please. He that is spiritual judges all things. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've really gotten a hold of this mind of Christ and understood it more over the last few weeks. And I've always known the phrase, and you know, I've had several passages where it uses that phrase memorized in Philippians 2 and others. But we have the mind of Christ. Think about that phrase there. That is amazing. God says you have, or Paul says, referring here to himself and spiritual people, we have the mind of Christ. What an amazing statement. I mean, that's a big statement. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ isn't you have Jesus' brain. It is you have the way of thinking. It says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. So it's saying, think like Jesus thinks. And here he says, we have the thinking of Christ. And because we're spiritual and we have the Holy Spirit and we've yielded the Holy Spirit, we now have judgment. And we have these things. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is fascinating. He will begin to say things, and he'll stop in the scriptures, and it's going to teach us something very important. He'll say, I'm going to tell you something right now, but I'm not speaking for God here. But I'm speaking as a person with a spiritual mind. In other words, I know I'm writing scripture here, but let me stop for a sec. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, not by commandment from God, but I'm going to say this as a person who has a spiritual mind. Let me show you how he does that in chapter 7. And verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Chapter 8, I'm sorry, it's chapter, I got the wrong chapter written down here. Chapter 7, verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing. You spend time meditating the scriptures. You spend time memorizing the scriptures. You spend time with God. You spend time hearing good preaching. You spend time around spiritual people. And you're thinking, the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Bible says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We start over here with this secular mind that all of us start with if we don't grow up in a good atmosphere. And we have this wrong thinking about everything. Get revenge, live for fun, live for myself, live for pleasures, do what I want to do, it's all about me. Here's a bunch of normal thinking that humans have. As we move along and we learn the Bible and we spend time and meditate in the scripture, our thinking gets transformed to become more and more spiritual. And eventually we get where we've grown enough where we think like God thinks about things. We see life like God sees life. Our thoughts, immediately, instead of saying, I'm going to kill them, you immediately say, Lord, bless them. And you don't want bad things to happen to them now like you used to. You now know they're just in bondage of sin, and that's why they did that. Now you are praying for them, and you love them. Because your mind has been so transformed, you're thinking like God thinks. And you're way over here. When you're way over here, you now have gained a couple of things. One is judgment, one is discernment. We'll read scripture on that in a sec. Here's the problem, is so many Christians are saved and think they're automatically over there. But they aren't. As a matter of fact, most Christians stay over here because of television, music, entertainment, internet, friends. And they are around the secular so often that they know what the Bible says, but they still think this way. In other words, they say, I know I'm supposed to love them, but I just, that's ridiculous. So you kind of know what the Bible says, but your mind says, I don't think that way. And here's a problem. They know enough to sound spiritual. So when a bunch of people over here who are thinking like God thinks are thinking the right way, tell them, that's not right. They will act like they're spiritual and say, show me a Bible verse that says that. And the spiritual person might say, I don't have a Bible verse that says, as we said the other week, don't poke your mother-in-law in the eye. Or, you're not strong enough to have the internet in your house. or I wouldn't live with that particular person, or I wouldn't have alcohol in your house, or whatever, that person, you know, you're thinking spiritual and saying you shouldn't do that. Like, listen, I don't have a Bible verse that says you should come to church on Thursday night. Okay? There's a lot of things in the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say use fluorescent lights. Okay? The Bible doesn't say, you know, don't spit into the wind. Okay? But don't do it. Okay? There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say look both ways before you cross the highway. Okay? But there's a lot of things where you're thinking right in the spiritual realm, and you say, that's not very wise. And what happens is because you're thinking right, what will happen is you'll run across people who think right and think like Christ, and they aren't all that common. And immediately, you in spirit go, I love you. Somebody who thinks right. And many Christians will go from church to church to church who are very spiritual and just go, man, it's got to be more to it than this. And all of a sudden, they'll come to a real Bible-preaching spiritual thing at church, and they'll go, oh, this is awesome. I'm not in defensive at church anymore trying to think, why are they crazy? And there's something about the mind of Christ where somebody else in the mind of Christ finds it, and they say, boy, I love hearing the mind of Christ. Somebody's thinking straight. And sometimes you think you're crazy because most Christians don't think straight. They think like the world. And you think they're nuts. Wow. Am I the last one left? Elijah, there's nobody left but me. God says, no, I have 7,000 and haven't bowed a knee. And so you get a couple things here. And by the way, many of you have been through the experience. You started thinking right, and all of a sudden you say, I was so stupid. What was I thinking? If you've never done that and you didn't grow up serving the Lord, if you haven't done that, you need to be at the point where you look back and say, I was so dumb. What was I thinking? Because you're getting the mind of Christ and it's growing. A couple things you get. You get judgment. It says right here, 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And then let me take you to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 5. I know where the verses are. I know where they're on the page, but I have one chapter off and everything. And I'm lexdexic, I guess. And Hebrews chapter 6. That was funny. You're just not awake. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You get discernment. You get discernment. When you get, that was Hebrews 5:14. When you get discernment, when you get judgment, when you get the mind of Christ, you now can look at things and say, I see. I understand. You see people's lives very clearly. And all of a sudden, you're not walking around life saying, the Bible says that the lost don't even know, they know not at what they stumble. Yet you, as you get spiritual, aren't just saying, what happened to them? I have no idea. You're saying, I see what happened. I see why that happened. And you look, and by the way, you look at yourself when you make bad decisions, you say, you dummy, you know why that happened. Where, you know how many people in the world, you meet them all the time, they're sitting there telling you, for no reason, this, my life just fell to pieces and this and that. You're going, for no reason? And you're going, you don't see the reason your life is like it is? You seem kind of smart. But, and you want to say, you know what? You're as dumb as a brick. And they think they're unlucky, and they think they've had bad circumstances, and they think that, oh, it just didn't work out for me. And they think that those who are spiritual are just lucky people. And those whose lives are turning out well, they think, oh, they're no better than me. I don't know why they have money and I don't. They call you from the casino. I mean, they don't have any discernment. And you don't understand because they haven't got judgment. They haven't got discernment. And I just want to say, you will be so smart if you'll start spending a lot of time in this book. You'll just get smart. You will just see life clearly. Your decisions will come up on you and you'll say, I know what to do. You'll say, I understand. And you don't make foolish decisions. You stay on a pretty strong road. And you see things clearly. Why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've yielded to the Holy Spirit. You've spent time in the Scriptures. You've listened to good preaching. You've hung around wise people. The Bible says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. If you're hanging around spiritual people and listen to spiritual people, you start thinking spiritually. And your mind is transformed, and you have the mind of Christ, and you see life as God sees it. And this life seems small and insignificant, and eternity seems real long, and souls matter, and you love people, and a bunch of things happen, and you think differently. And I don't say that. Now, the thing not to do with that is very easy to do, is get a superiority complex. You're a bunch of idiots, you know that? You go to your family reunion and tell them all how stupid they are. I'm spiritual. I think right. You're idiots. Okay, that is not the way to reach them. You will feel like saying it the more spiritual your mind gets. The more you'll think, the more you look out in the world and say, this world has no brains. The world looks more and more foolish as you get more and more spiritual, yet you cannot help them and reach them if you act like you're better than them. Understand, it's not because you are smarter. It's because God worked in your heart. And you're seeing clearly, and God has given you that wisdom not to inflate yourself and look down on people, but to say, but for the grace of God, I would be there, and Lord, help me to help them see. God gave you that wisdom to help people, and for you not to make foolish decisions. And by the way, once you've got the spiritual discernment, you're double accountable to make better decisions. And that's a sad thing, when someone now knows better and does it, they're in worse trouble than those who don't know better. God has given you that wisdom. You're now accountable to quit it. and that's something to be very weary of, having the mind of Christ and being spiritual, is realize it's for a reason. It's not so you can see how much more spiritual you are. I was, when I started the church, I am a person who doesn't get lonely often, because I'm the extreme loner and does that. But sometimes I don't realize that I really need the fellowship with someone who thinks like me. And I remember the church was very young, and it was a very long, long time ago. And there was really, the truth was, there's nobody spiritual in the church except for me and my family. And I kind of think there's not a spiritual person in Seattle. And of course, when you're witnessing out there, and I was going 5-6 days a week, door knocking and witnessing, and the Christians would criticize me for being out there witnessing, and the Christians who came to church were people from other churches, just lukewarm and didn't understand. I mean, I'm preaching like I preach, just live for Jesus, do great things for God, reach the world, and they're just looking at me going, this guy's nuts. And it got kind of burdensome after a while. I was knocking on doors one day in SeaTac, knocked on a door, a lady answered the door. I told her who I was, and she says, I can't believe it. She says, she had a thick African accent. She says, my husband has to meet you. He's a pastor. You have to meet my husband. And because I asked her if she was saved and going to heaven. She says, oh, we're saved. You have to meet my husband. My husband has to talk to you. So I said, okay, here's my number. It's on the track. Have him give me a call. This guy calls me. This guy was Nigerian. He had been a missionary to Kenya. Nigeria's West Africa. Kenya's East Africa. And this guy had started a church. He started a church in Kenya. And we met up at Denny's, and we sat down. And he says, brother, he says, why were you out knocking on doors as I was out witnessing? He says, I can't believe it. An American who witnesses. He says, this is awesome. He says, let me tell you my story. I got saved in Nigeria. God called me. I went over to Kenya as a missionary. We started a church. Within 5 years, we started 29 churches from that one church. He said, I could not build a big enough building. He says, people would stand around my church with their ears in the wall and all around the windows and all around the doors trying to hear what I had to say. And during the invitations, they'd crawl through the windows to be saved. He said, the Muslims would come after us. He says, my people had to take me out. They came to me one night and pulled me out of my house. The Muslims are coming to kill you because you had so many conversions. They drug me out of the house, took me away. The Muslims came with machetes and attacked my house, but none of us were there. He said, I would have people come. The people would come, and they were so poor, and they would have a garden. They would come and bring me 5 carrots, and they'd say, Pastor, I have 50 carrots this year. Here's my tithe. I wish I could give more, but we won't be able to eat if I give you any more. This is my tithe, though. And he said, the craziest thing happened. God called me to America. And he said, I said, Lord, America's a Christian nation. They don't need me there. I need to be here in Africa. He said, they're already spiritual in America. It's a Christian nation. And he said, brother, I landed here. Did you know America's not Christian? I said, really? He said, this place is wicked. And he says, the problem isn't how wicked the world is. That's all around the world. He says, the Christians here are nuts. He says, they aren't spiritual at all. He says, I have Christians who are almost starving and risking their life to serve God and standing in a room where you pass out, you're so hot. And he says, they wish they could give more and everything else. He says, I can't get people to here to come back on Sunday night. I said, welcome to America. They love Jesus with all their heart. Just don't ask me to come back on Sunday night for an hour and a half. And we just sat there and talked and talked and talked. And we had this incredible fellowship. And he says, you know, it drives me crazy. He said, you know, everybody in my church in Africa tithe. But he says, sometimes their tithe was just a few fruit. Sometimes it was the piteous little things they would take and give to the church, things we didn't know what to do with. He said, people here are so wealthy and they have so much and they won't tithe in my church in America here. And we sat there and fellowshiped and understood the way each other was thinking. And if you know me, I think like a foreign Christian. That's just the way I think. And I sat there and had such good fellowship with someone who had the mind of Christ. And then I had to go back to regular Christians. And by the way, I can't. We have a spiritual church now with very spiritual people. I can't pastor very long non-spiritual people. One of us will kill the other one. But I just can't do it very long. It drives me crazy. Because the mind of Christ is so different from the world. And I don't mind if I never have a church of 10,000 people. I'd rather have 50 very spiritual people who have the mind of Christ than 1,000 people who are just worldly thinking and I got a big crowd. Because the mind of Christ is so different and so diametrically opposed, and you get that. I thought the same as this man. His name is Wally Akinwande. I thought the same as this man. And it was great to be around someone who thought spiritual thoughts. And by the way, do not be that person who's so shallow, which is a normal thing people do. The normal thing people do is you want to be around people who think like you. If you've not been very spiritual, don't be around people who think like you. Be around people who don't think like you, and that's not your comfort zone. Your comfort zone is people who think just like you. But you ought to go around people who think higher than you and let them pull you up to more spiritual heights. And you might have to mind your manners around them because the things you do might not all be good. And you might... But you'll find that if you hang, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And hang around spiritual people. I don't mind you going to witnessing to or discipling or going spending a minute or having a meal with somebody who's not spiritual. I don't mind that. But make your companions people who have the mind of Christ. Marry someone with the mind of Christ. Okay, hand of that mind of Christ, spiritual discernment. We are 3 verses in so far. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, guess what? He is going to, with that mind of Christ mindset, begin to say, but that's not you. He's going to begin to blast them for their lack of spirituality and for their worldliness because he just showed that there's a spiritual mind and a worldly mind. And I, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. You're not able to handle deep spiritual truth. For ye are yet carnal. Remember, the carnal means fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says you're babes. You're still fleshly and carnal. It says you're still in conflict. You're still in fleshly things. For while one saith, I'm a Paul, and another Apollos, are you not carnal? It says you're like secular people. I'm a Paul. I'm Apollos. I'm in this division. I'm in this division. I'm in this division. We're in the middle of the same church. Here's the Paul people and here's the Cephas people. No, you're Jesus people. Stop it. I know the secular world says I'm of this and I'm of that, but note that there would be no divisions among you. You're just thinking like the world. That's why your church is all divided. You're just being like the world, and the world divides into little subgroups inside themselves. You are all Christians, and you're all members of the same church. Quit with your cliques. That's secular thinking. He immediately begins to blast them, and he doesn't hold anything back and says, I'm going to tell you, you're thinking like the world. You got too much Corinth in you and not enough Christ in you. And so he does that. And he says, you must not be spiritual because you are doing carnal things. Verse 3, for you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife. Now verse 2, he says, I can't give you deep things. Pet peeve, but a spiritual pet peeve. I have people who tell me, I'll give you a little example. Okay, lady calls me, says, my brother has told me he's discovered amazing things in the Bible that nobody's ever discovered. Bad first sign. Okay, the Holy Spirit's never shown anybody that. Isn't that amazing in all these years? And George Mueller wasn't spiritual, and D.L. Moody wasn't spiritual, and some of these people, I think God looks at the Bible and says, I didn't know that was in there. And he says, he's discovered things, he's been teaching me this stuff, and I'm really getting confused. And I said, let me talk to the guy. And then I said, wait a minute, hold on. Isn't that the brother who just got divorced because of an affair that he had? Isn't that the brother that's always in financial big trouble? Yeah, his life is a complete wreck. Can I tell you something? It says, I cannot feed you with meat, but just with milk, because you're yet carnal. You cannot get into the deep stuff when you don't have the ability when you're fleshly. Never forget a guy called me in jail. I knew the guy, and he called me and said, I met this guy, and this guy's teaching me things I never knew were in the Bible. It's so deep what he's teaching me. And I said, really? Like what? And he started, heresy, unbiblical stuff. And he says, but boy, this guy's unbelievably spiritual. I said, has it dawned on you, you met him in prison? Okay, if he's the Apostle Paul and he's getting there for being a Christian. Okay, but can I tell you? He was in the prison. There's a certain prison around here where they put child molesters and sex offenders, and that's where they were. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If they aren't extremely spiritual and their life is not victorious and doing great things, they aren't deep spiritually. If they knew the truth would have set them free. I don't mind that they were real bad. But give them a few months before you realize they suddenly discovered some deep, deep truth. The Bible says, considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle, before you think someone knows what they're talking about, can I tell you, broke people will always give you advice about finances. And they don't know what they're talking about. They usually give you advice. Can I give you a clue? Do you know why they got to discover something new and why they want to give you advice so bad? Because they think if they convince you that their way's right, then they really didn't fail. And that's why the person who's on her fourth marriage is going to tell you how to be married. Because they know now, because it never was their fault. It was somebody else's fault. And they're going to teach you so they don't feel insecure that they're a failure. The Bible is a book of victory. If you know God, but thanks be to God, which always giveth us the victory. Paul in 2 Corinthians is going to write a whole book saying, take a look at my life. I know what I'm talking about. And I want to say, it says you're carnal, you can't understand deep things. Don't think someone can teach you deep things if their life does not back up deep things. Because the Bible is a book of complete in Him. And victory in Jesus and all those things. And so we see that. Next, the truth sets you free. And then next, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man? Now, they're saying, I'm Paul and I'm Apollos. And Paul says, we're nothing. Claim Christ. We're just sinners saved by grace. First of all, the first thing, he says many things here. He's going to talk about the builders and laborers, that we're builders and laborers with God. First of all, workers are just tools and servants. The workers are just tools and servants. The Bible says not to think of men more highly than you ought to think of them. You understand you might have a blessing of a spiritual parent or a spiritual pastor or a spiritual friend and learn from them and hang around them and listen to them. But understand, follow them as they follow Christ. They are men. Men can fall. Men can fail. Men can mess up. And don't get so attached to a man that when he jumps off the cliff, you go with him. Attach yourself to him, but make it a detachable attachment. Because men are just men. That does not mean you don't let men help you or women help you or godly influences influence you. You're supposed to. The Bible tells you to. Read Proverbs about a son and a father. Very important. My son, give me thine heart. But understand, if you exalt men too high, you're going to find out that your whole life's going to tumble. Men are just men. Humans are frail creatures. They die, they fall, they mess up, they fail sometimes. They certainly aren't perfect. So he says, don't claim me too much, Paul says. Don't claim Cephas or Apollos too much. Number two, it is the Lord who gives us fruit. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Number three, God's rewards are custom for every one of us. God's rewards are custom for every one of us. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. His own labor. We went out witnessing yesterday, and most of us who went out witnessing, we had maybe six or seven groups of two. Out of every group, most of us witnessed to somebody. But only one group saw somebody saved. But you know what? That's okay. Some of us planted. Ron got to reap yesterday. Four souls. Praise the Lord. But several of us, I witnessed to one guy. I didn't get to reap. Several of them. But some plant, some watered. But it's up to God to give the increase. You can't win a soul to Christ. You can't build a church. God gives the increase. Our job is to labor. You know, on a farm, you go out there and you plant the seeds and you do everything you can and you weed and everything else. But ultimately, you can't control the rain. And you can't control the how the seed grows, and there's so many things you cannot control. But you do your best, and we labor with God, but God gives us reward according to our labor, not our results. And then I want you to get that. God rewards you according to your labor, not your results. You might be faithful to God and do everything God wants you to do with your life, and you don't see a ton of fruit on earth. Listen, there's a man named Mr. Kimball who wasn't a good soul winner, and was a Sunday school teacher and wasn't real productive in his life. As a matter of fact, his own son wasn't saved. But he did win D.L. Moody to Christ. And he was working his whole life, but he just wasn't a good producer. But D.L. Moody was a pretty good producer. A million souls won to Christ. And by the way, D.L. Moody won Kimball's son to Christ years later. And God says, I reward you according to your labor. I'm not straight commission here. You work hard, I reward you. You might not be talented, you might not be gifted, you might not ever get up in front of a crowd. That's okay. You can get as much reward because I reward you. Isn't it great that God says all of us can have the mind of Christ, every one of us? You don't have to be a preacher or an apostle to have the mind of Christ. And every one of us can go and labor and get reward according to our labor. You can do something for God and God can bless you. The widow gave her two mites and God is very pleased with it. Next, God's rewards are, we said, God's reward are custom for every one of us. Next, we are laboring with the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Can I tell you the work of God and trying to help people? Sometimes you feel like you're doing it alone, but you're doing God's labor. Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Can I encourage you for a sec? I don't know how it happens, but it happens to me. Regularly, it happens to you. You're trying to win your family member to Christ and you feel like you're doing it all alone. It just feels that way. You're trying to go witness and you're trying to see a life change. You're trying to impact your friend. You're praying for so-and-so to get delivered. It feels sometimes like you're doing it alone. God says, no, these people are a husbandry, are the garden, but we're laboring with God. And realize that your prayers, yes, God might not seem to be answering them yet. And yes, you're trying to witness to them. They might not be listening or whatever. You're laboring, but you're not seeing the fruit. But understand, God is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You're in the same yoke with Jesus. You're working with him. And it's not your job to see somebody saved or somebody changed. One of the biggest things that pastors need to learn is not their job to build a church. It's Christ's job. And understand, when you're trying to build a good family, you're laboring with God. That's God's got an interest in that. When you're trying to see your family member saved, God's got an interest in that. You're laboring with God. Remember, you might not see him, but just know he's there with you laboring in this thing. You're not alone. He says, we are laboring together, verse 9, with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God gives the increase in these things. You just do what he tells you to do. You put forth the effort. Let God worry about the fruit, because it's his garden, not yours. It's his harvest, not yours. We want the harvest. He says, no, just plant, just water, just weed. It's my harvest. If it doesn't turn out like you want it to, it's mine. Your labor, we're working together. Let's just go work. And you know what? I'm going to reward you according to how you work. Doesn't matter how you think it's got to turn out. There's some wonderful godly preachers in a town of 500 who have 100 people who are doing a way better job than somebody who's got to make a church. But it doesn't look like that in our minds. But it's God's harvest. Just labor with God. Let's see if I can read real quickly the last 3 points. We've got to finish. You develop as a builder, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, another buildeth thereupon. I'm going to finish there. Paul says, I've become a wise master builder. I don't think that's pride there. It's fact. Paul says, I built a lot of lives. I made many lives. But you don't become a wise master builder by accident. You've done it a bunch. And can I tell you this? The spiritual life and building lives, and it's one of the stupid things about seminary. You know, you can never learn how to influence a life in seminary. You learn how to influence a life influencing lives. You become a wise master builder. You know, if you went to college to learn how to hammer a nail, do you know you wouldn't get much better at hammering a nail? You do it a whole bunch. And you know what? You get a whole bunch of black thumbs in the process. But you know what? Eventually, you'll learn how to be a builder. And you go out and try to build lives, and you're going to say, oh, I messed that up. That's okay. You know how not to do it now. You did better than somebody who didn't try to influence anybody. And you go out there as a builder, and you keep on learning and learning and learning, but builders become master builders. Don't get discouraged when you're not a master builder. Just be glad you have an opportunity to try to build someone and something. And by the way, live your life as a builder. See, the souls save, lives change, influence people, help a needy world out there, fix broken hearts. Be a builder. And Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. And you know what? It's God's harvest. It's God this. But God has shown me how to do this now. And you can learn how to do it now. Just go out there and start building. Start building. Don't be a destroyer tearing people and things down. There's no time for that. Build. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray we'd have the mind of Christ, and I pray we'd be builders. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's just, we didn't get very far in this passage of 1 Corinthians, but Lord, I pray that all of us have strived to have the mind of Christ and have that discernment and judgment. I ask we'd be laborers in your harvest and be builders of people. Thank you that you said, we didn't get to dwell on it, but ye are God's husbandry. You are God's workmanship. You are God's building. Lord, there's people to influence and help. Help us to do so. And thank you for the scriptures. Help our minds be molded to the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name. Just for a sec, heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we're done, but just our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Do you have the mind of Christ?